some weakness. Someone here might say I'd be able to serve the Lord better if I were married. Or someone might say I'd be free to give my time to the Lord if only my family didn't weigh me down with so many problems. Or someone else might say I'd be so much better Christian if I was fit and able and younger. Or if I didn't suffer from this illness, which is so debilitating. Or for some of us, if only my car or my computer worked properly. Or if only I wasn't so hung up and anxious about life. And what we as individuals think, churches often think the same. Alex, in her prayers, prayed about the weakness that we so often feel, about the way that the media portrays Christians. And we, as churches, often feel so weak in our culture because people have just walked out of the doors, haven't they, over the years? I guess most of us, including me, prefer to operate from a position of strength. And we have no idea and no understanding why God might want us to be weak. And what is true of us individually is true of us as a church. We feel it so often, but our passage in Judges is going to show us something very surprising. We're going to see the way that God works. And the theme of Judges 7 is that God uses weakness to bring about his purpose. Now, if you're visiting, we're in this book of Judges. We've reached chapter 7, as Carl said. It's on page 249 and 250 in the church Bibles. Let's look at it together. It'll help us if we have it open in front of us. Now, in this chapter, there are two issues that Judges 7 confronts us with. The first is the reduction of God's army, or Gideon's army, and the second is how God gets Gideon to fight the Midianites, because he's incredibly reluctant to fight. So there are two points that the chapter makes, and the first is this: the way God works typically is through weakness. The way God works typically is through weakness. Last week we looked at chapter 6, and the high point of chapter 6 was verse 34, when the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and this man, who was so reluctant to stand up for the Lord, summoned the people to fight the Midianites. And there was a massive response to his call to arms. 32,000 men responded to Gideon's trumpet call. It's not a very bad turnout, is it? And if every Christian endeavour gained this many adherents, who would doubt that it was worth serving the Lord? But then the Lord sets about reducing the size of the army. Just have a look at verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me, that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remain. And yet, of course, the Lord thinks that there's still far too many men, and he reduces the force still further. He instructs Gideon to take the 10,000 men to drink, and the Lord separates those who drink water with cupped hands from those who lap water with their tongues. 300 lap water with their tongues, the rest cup water. And commentators are divided as to whether they think there's any significance about the way that they drank water. Personally, my view is, I'll side with the commentators I read and liked. I don't think there's anything virtuous in lapping water. That's my opinion. The Lord's concern is writ large in verse 2, isn't it? He's got one concern, that Israel wouldn't boast, thinking that her own strength has saved her. In chapter 8, we're told that the size of the Midianites' army is 135,000 men. 10,000 men, I guess, is still a large force that could achieve something, maybe even victory. But what could a force of 300 men achieve against such a number? Nothing. There's no way that 300 men could win a victory against 135,000. So any victory that comes has to be the Lord's alone. So do you see, the way that God chooses to work is through weakness. And this way of working is writ large throughout Israel's history and throughout the Bible. Just think of it this way. You see, God chose Israel out of all the nations to be his witnesses to the world. But why did he choose them? It's a great question to ask. Were the Israelites more cultured than the people around them? Well, no. Certainly the archaeologists would tell us that the people around them were much more cultured than the Israelites. Do they have an impressive history? No, these people were nomads. Were they a great power? No, well, if you wanted a great power, you'd want to look at the Egyptians, who were far more impressive, as were the Sumerians and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. But God chose the Israelites. Why? Well, because God delights to use the weak and unimpressive for his purposes. Now, the culmination of God using weakness for his purpose in the Bible is in the cross of Christ. Because there, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified in weakness. Men at his crucifixion taunted him as a failure. But God used his weakness for great good. And on the cross, Jesus paid the price for our sin. Through his death in weakness, Jesus has set mankind free from the fear of death, if we put our trust in him. And by his resurrection from the dead, has shown us that there is forgiveness of sins and a future for all who put their trust in him. Now just think about some other forms of weakness. Think about the means God uses today to change people's lives. In the Bible, God says that the explanation and application of the Bible will change lives. But teaching the Bible seems so weak, so wasteful, and so slow. And as a result, many Christians are doubtful that preaching, Bible study and prayer are the only real means that will help children, teenagers, adults to come to know Jesus and also help them to grow up into fully fledged believers. People of the stature of John Stott, who died this week. You see, because people don't believe that, what they actually do is that they try and use, you know, multimedia, music, to actually help people to get along, jolly them along. But no, God has promises to use the unimpressive methods of Bible teaching and prayer to bring a deep, lasting change to people's lives. Or just think about the kind of people God uses. Every church would love to have a media star or two in the congregation, perhaps an MP, perhaps a judge, a retired admiral or two, that'd be very helpful, three or four hospital consultants, because what they would do to us is to give us a sense of status. These are people with clout. They cut ice in the area. And yet instead, most churches are full of ordinary people who are not particularly impressive. And God loves to gather many people who have little or no street cred. That God works typically through weakness is important, because unless we are sure of this, naturally what we'll do as we look at our own weakness is look around for what appears much more impressive and do that instead. And when a new fashionable Bible teacher comes along with some kind of, you know, fashion, you know, you hear it at some Christian convention, then we'll jettison telling the truth of the Bible and change it for that new thing. We'll jettison going to prayer meetings. Because we'll say we want to do this new thing because we'll look impressive. And I guess unless the minister is convinced that teaching the Bible is central, he just won't give himself to that task. There'll be so many other things to do. And we just won't bother to learn because we just think it's unnecessary. See, when we're convinced that God works through weakness, you know, as a church, what we'll do is we'll prioritise Bible teaching and prayer. We'll be people who come with our notebooks on a Sunday. We'll buy one, and we'll actually take time to find out and study the Bible for ourselves. When the central prayer meeting comes, we'll make it a priority to meet to pray. See, if we are convinced that God works through weakness, then husband and wives will read the Bible together and pray together, and they'll read the Bible and pray with their children. Do you see? The first point that Judges 7 makes is that the way God works typically is through weakness. Now, the second issue in chapter 7 shows us how God gets Gideon into battle. So let's just see how the Lord gets Gideon into the fight, because he's very reluctant. And the second point that made in chapter 7 is this: the way God encourages us, effectively, to trust him, typically, is through revelation. The way that God encourages us to trust him, typically, is through revelation. Now ask the question, what is it that gets Gideon into battle? See, God has already spoken to Gideon, he's revealed himself, and then what he does is he reveals himself again, and he gives, and that revelation of himself gives Gideon confidence to obey God. Just have a look at halfway through verse 8, on page 250. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During the night the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards you'll be encouraged to attack the camp." So in verse 9, God gives a clear command to Gideon to attack the Midianites, and he assures them in verse 9 of that victory. But then he says in verse 10, "If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah, listen to what they're saying." Now in the Bible we're rarely told about people's emotions. So when God says to Gideon in verse 10, "If you are afraid," and then Gideon goes down to the camp with his servant in verse 11, we know that his knees are really knocking at this time. And we know that his fear is stopping him from obeying God and going to battle. So what we're actually being shown here is how the Lord encourages us, how he tackles our fears. And the Lord is very gracious to Gideon, because God knows what's going on in Gideon's mind and heart, and he knows that unwillingness to believe God. He says, "Now just go down to the camp with a person you can trust. Take your orderly, Purah, go and listen to what he's saying. And what do they find?" Well, down in the camp, they overhear a man recounting a dream. And the dream, like all dreams, is really bizarre, isn't it? "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." And then the interpretation is equally strange. "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." I guess it's possible, isn't it, that a small round loaf or oblong loaf, I suppose, oval, I suppose it's really, could represent something very weak. Perhaps the 300 men against the Midianite army. But the interpretation to me does sound a little bit odd. But whatever the difficulty with the interpretation, the key thing we need to grasp is that in the Old Testament, dreams are the usual way God reveals himself to non-believers. It's the usual way. So, for example, in Genesis 20, verse 3, the Lord speaks to Abimelech, who's taken Sarah, Abraham's wife. And how does he speak to him? In a dream. Or in Genesis 31, verse 24, the Lord speaks to Laban, Jacob's father-in-law, in a dream. And then in Genesis 40 and 41, God speaks to a few Egyptians in dreams, and ultimately Joseph interprets the dream of the Egyptian's Pharaoh. Okay? God has spoken to these pagans in dreams. And in Daniel chapter 2, the Lord speaks to the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, in a dream. So do you see, in the Old Testament, it's not the only way that God reveals himself to pagans, because there are other incidents like Balaam, how God reveals himself there. But this is the typical way that God usually reveals himself. So when Gideon goes down to the camp and then he hears from these soldiers, and he is overhearing God's revelation of his plans to the Midianites. And at this point, Gideon is confident that God will give victory. Now, do you get the point? It's God's revelation of himself that gives Gideon confidence to go and do battle. That's why he goes and summons the men and the torches and the plan. Does the revelation of the outcome of the battle change anything? No, not at all. God has already promised Gideon victory. And yet the reason that Gideon is willing to obey God and fight is because this revelation gives him confidence. Now we need to ask the question, where do we find and gain confidence today? Where do we look to gain this kind of confidence today? And we have to say it's from Scripture, from the Bible. If you think about it, as you read the New Testament, it brims with confidence because Jesus was raised from the dead. And because he has overcome every obstacle for us, it makes very good sense to serve him as our master in this life. See, the Bible reveals God to us. And we know the New Testament says that the Lord Jesus has won the victory for us. And that if we put our trust in him, if we are in him, therefore we are assured of sharing in his victory, no matter how weak we feel now. Yeah, I wonder if you just turn on in your Bibles to 2 Peter, into the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1, it's almost at the end of the Bible, so it's on page 1222. 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, it's not got a number actually on the page, but never mind. 1222. And it should be in 2 Peter. And I wonder if, please, could you look at verse 16 as we think about it. Verse 16. Peter writing, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." What Peter is saying is that he's referring to the Transfiguration, when three of the disciples went up with Jesus, Peter, James and John, went up the mountain. They saw Jesus transfigured, his clothes turned white, dazzling white, as one of the versions saying, whiter than anyone could bleach them. And there on the mountain they heard God speak. And Peter says in verse 16, it's no myth, it's not cleverly invented stories. It's not made up, it's absolutely true. And Peter's obviously encouraged by that, he's helped him through the years. But have a look at verse 19 and see what he says then, which is, I think, stunning. "And we," talking about all the Christians, "have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Do you see what he's saying in verse 19? He's saying if you have a Bible, you have a better revelation of God than actually seeing Jesus on the mountainside with the apostles. It'll give you more confidence and more of an anchor than that. The Apostle Peter says that he saw Jesus. It was a fantastic moment. It must have given him confidence in later life to face the kinds of trials that he faced. And yet, Peter says, we have something more wonderful. We have this book, the Bible. And God reveals himself and his plans even better there. And when we have this book, and we understand this book, then we'll find that we can have confidence in God as we read it, begin to understand it, because we see that God will do what he has promised for all those weak people who have chosen to follow him. So what Judges 7 is teaching us is that the way that God works typically is through weakness. And the way that God typically encourages us, therefore, to keep trusting in him and then, therefore serving him, although we are incredibly weak, is through revelation. So how does this help us? Well, let me just try and divide it down into a few different kinds of people. Maybe you're here this evening and you're an outsider to Christian things, and you've come to church today, but you've not yet committed yourself to Jesus. Well, I'd want to say come and find out some more. And the one thing that will stop you from finding out more, I guess, is if you think that you're very strong and you're not a weakling. And if you feel that you're a cut above the average, then you won't think that you've got anything to learn. But if you feel that you're ordinary, then come along to the next Christianity Explore. There's some leaflets at the back. Our next course begins in October. If you'd like to be interested in coming, take one of the leaflets, fill it in, get it back to me. Maybe you've done Christianity Explored, but you've not committed yourself to Jesus. Ask, what's the reason stopping you from committing yourself to Jesus? I think some people would really like to pretend to just to be a cut above the rest of the people around them. And if you commit to following Jesus Christ, what you're really admitting is that you are weak, just like everybody else. So failure to commit might just be that we're just a touch arrogant or proud. And we actually need to humble ourselves. Maybe you're newly committed to Jesus Christ. You've begun to discover your weakness. Maybe you found that your friends around you don't really listen to your words about Jesus and about the things you've learnt. They may even give you a hard time. Well, just remember Judges 7, and remember that God doesn't deal with people who think that they can deal with God from a position of strength. Judges 7 passes judgment on the worldview that says that might is right and strength is what counts. Just keep on trusting Jesus. And however weak and tough life can be, do pray for your friends, invite them to the next Christianity Explored, keep on coming to church, whatever happens. Or maybe you're just a regular Joe, you're a regular member of St. Peter's, you've been coming along for 100 years. Do you see the encouragement here back in Judges 7? See, our weakness as a church and our own personal frailties and weaknesses are no barrier to God. The assurance of Judges 7 is that he will bring us home to safety. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you very much for this reminder in the Bible that you work powerfully through weakness. And thank you that you gave Gideon further revelation that encouraged him to obey you and to get into the fight. Please help us to take the courage from Scripture that keeps on saying that you have promised to bring weak people to salvation, to be safe, to full safety. Please help us to keep on trusting you, and therefore please help us to keep on serving you. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.